know, hermeneutics is just a fancy word for how to understand God's word. And so we wanted to make it a little bit more palatable for people. So this will come out of a course that we haven't recorded yet for the college that will be that course in by itself is 12 lectures. The canon of the scripture course was 12 lectures. But I brought it down to 4, and this is 2, and I'm going to try and bring this one down to 4 and maybe 5. What I want you to take away is you don't have to understand or maybe know all of the definitions like you're going to be having to pass a test, but I want you to be able to have the understanding. So when you start reading some of the scriptures, you'll go, oh, this is that thing that meant, you know, that. You know, you don't have to say, well, that is the allegorical method and that is the modern interpreter. You know, I'm not expecting that. You know, that's not what this is about. We're not doing college courses. We're bringing it down to more simplistic form so that when you read things, things make just a little bit more sense. And we don't have what we have happening in the Messianic community today and in a lot of the church just really running crazy. And, I've used examples in the past, you know, I was joking with Kim. She was telling me about some people that she was talking with, and they're just dealing with flat earthers, and I just don't know what to do about that. There's a guy named Bill Cloud. He's a teacher in the Messianic community, and it's been maybe even a dozen years now. It just shows you how much this has really entrenched itself. That he said, he used flat earth, and I forget what the other ones, but he made a statement on his site and said, if this is what the community's become about, I don't want any part of it. And it's really weird because the warning that Yeshua gave over and over again was about not being deceived, but everybody seems to be wanting to be deceived. So the point of this is just to give you the tools so that you are not deceived. But what I feel stirring in my spirit after we conclude this is to really for us to dive in the month of Elul, that we really dive into the concept of repentance and restoration during that season. And we're going to talk more about that at the conclusion. This will be pseudo short today, you know, maybe 30 minutes. You're like, there's no way, that's impossible. No, it will be. Now, I'm going to try and stick to the notes to ensure that don't be hacking a watch. You know, she was like looking at her watch. She goes, we'll see about that. Sorry, hacking a watch is a flight term that the guys use. Like when we're getting ready to make a turn, they'll say hack a watch. So they hack a time, they get to a distance, and then they turn. So sorry. All right. Another one I said, I don't even remember what I said. I try to be careful about not over-repeating too many things. But I remember one time I was having a discussion with somebody and we were talking about interpretation stuff. And they're like, well, I don't need the letters of Paul. I have the Holy Spirit. And I was like, that is the most ignoramus thing I think I've ever heard anybody say. That's going to lead to a great path. So it's just, you would be surprised. All right. So I went through all of that. Yep, talked about that. So last week, we talked about when you start to understand the scripture, you got to first go, what's the geographical background? Where did this take place? The historical background, when did this take place? And the cultural background, with whom did this take place and who was it being spoken to? After you get that, then you got to know the setting. So there's an area called the observation, meaning what did the text say? What's its language? Is this history? Is it poetry? Is it idioms? Is it metaphors, parables, whatever it is, et cetera, et cetera. Then interpretation. So now you look at the geographical, the historical, the cultural, and the observational perspectives, and then we go, what does this mean? Now that I've put all of that, you know, I got to try and understand what's being said there. And so I use the analogies in the past, or I've made examples in the past where you don't need interpretation on thou shalt not steal. It's real simple. That's not yours. Don't take it. So there is no in-depth super spiritual meaning to that. That's not yours. Don't take it. It's just that simple. All right. And then after you have the interpretation, then what's the application? So we got to understand what's being said and then how do we apply it to our lives? That's not yours. Don't take it. That's the application. The interpretation and the application there is real simple. But that's the easy stuff. It's the other stuff that starts making things a little bit difficult. I told you how the rabbis use an interpretive and application process called the Pardes, and it's short for the Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. That the Peshat was the basic meaning. It means what it says and says what it means. It's just that simple. The second level is something that is called a Remez, and I used how Genesis 3:15 talks about how the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, but then it is healed. Would bruise the heel of the seed. But the we know that it wasn't talking about the next born child, that it was remezzing, that it was hinting at a messianic prophecy. And having said that, we talked about progressive revelation and how that began the progressive revelation of the coming of Messiah. All right, and then the third level was the drash, and this is a homiletic exposition of the text, and it gives us the moral principles and like legal rulings and helping us understand things that out of that text. So, and we also said that anytime you get into this level of stuff, it cannot override the basic meaning or what is called the Peshat. So, for example, I quoted out of Daniel about our God who is willing and who is able. The basic meaning of that text is history. It's recording of an event that happened while the children of Israel were in Babylon. It's simply a historical accounting of an event. Then you got to ask, what is the spiritual or the drash, the application that we can bring from that, and that God will show himself faithful to the people that stand firm on his word. They were not about to bow down and worship other gods. So then you can draw a principle from that. But you can't, which I'll get into here in a little bit, and make all of those things allegories, because then this stuff steals from the basic meaning. All right, and then there's the fourth level called the sod. And this is where you start getting into some maybe, they would call some mystical kind of stuff or secret meanings. And I think I used Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 as examples of that. Isaiah 14 is commonly referred to the scripture that talks about the devil. And Ezekiel 28 is talking about the king of Tyre, but yet it says he was there in the beginning in the garden. So there's kind of two things, some really deep things going on there. One is it's literally talking about the king of Tyre, but it's also talking to the devil because he's the one that's moving the king of Tyre. So you kind of have a deeper meaning that's being played on there. So it means both. All right, but remember that anytime you see something in the scriptures, it cannot violate its basic meaning. All right. And this one, we're going to get into some big words. five basic methods of interpretation. I'm going to try and stay in my notes so I don't go real long. I'm going to do my best. So we're going to talk about the allegorical, the mystical, the devotional, and the rationalization, and the literal method of scripture. So the allegorical method holds that beneath the plain, literal, obvious sense of the scripture lies its true meaning. This concept believes that what the literal words of scripture say are only the external dressing that hides the real spiritual intent. All right, so one example of this comes from a guy named Pope Gregory. They use just one example from the book of Job. And it says, according to his interpretation, that Job's three friends were the heretics, his seven sons represented the 12 apostles, and his 7,000 sheep were God's faithful people, and the 3,000 humpback camels were the depraved Gentiles. So who said so? That guy. So why do you have to be careful with allegorization? Because you can take it and make the scripture say anything you want it to say. Because you can get the Catholics make that say one thing, you can get the Mormons to start talking about John Smith, and they do that stuff. And they'll say the Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean the Baptists, Pentecostals, pick a group. Whatever their pet doctrine is, they're going to make that mean, oh, well, this is symbolic of that, and that is symbolic of that. It's an allegorization of this and an allegorization of that. And you go, well, what do you base that off on? I'll get into this in a few weeks. It's the same thing when you start talking about gematria and you start talking about using the Hebrew letters to say that they mean certain words. There's a whole lot of people getting into the pictorial stuff now. In order to understand those things, you got to go, what's the rule? I got to have a rule in order to measure those things. And so if you're going to tell me that the bet means a house, then where is that recorded for us historically? Where's that measuring rod? I got to have something to compare it to. If not, then they make the letters say whatever they want them to say. And that's the same thing. And allegorization happens a lot in the church world. So you got to be really careful with that. We see in Galatians 4:21 through 31 that Paul uses the events of Hagar and Sarah talking about the two covenants, about the old and the new. And so he's trying to talk about, and he's just using those stories to make, and it says, uses the word allegory in your Bible, of what the covenants symbolize. But what we tend to do is we would read that and say, Well, what that scripture really means is the two covenants. That's not how allegorization is supposed to work. Because what we do is we go, well, now that we have this allegory about the two covenants, then that means for all we know, Sarah and Hagar didn't exist. They were just a story to give us an allegory. See where I'm going with this? So once you start saying that's not real and the allegory is real, then you can make those stories say whatever you want them to say. So you have to be very, 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 very careful when you try and allegorize a bunch of things. All right? And that is by saying this is the real meaning. And I get into this. I did the message or whatever you want to say for the beginning of Shabbat last night on the website on Facebook. And I used the story that a lot of people refer to about why we don't need to keep Sabbath anymore. And that was from Hebrews 4, when it says, therefore remains a rest for the people of God, but Joshua never took the people into that rest, right? And they said that we have that rest in Yeshua now. And what they'll say is, well, we don't need the literal Sabbath anymore because now we have the spiritual rest in Messiah. And so now they've taken the literal and went, we're done with that. The only thing that matters is the spiritual rest we get in Messiah, to which I always ask, define that. What does that mean? How does spiritual rest work for you? And what I infer something in the text, and even though it doesn't say it, I think this is really what was trying to be written here. Because remember, who's he writing to? The Hebrews. And he says to them, again, doesn't say this, hey, you know that Sabbath that you keep every week? You know how in the physical, your body rests, your body gets spiritual rest, you get refreshed? Well, what you experience in the natural, that's what Messiah does for us in the spirit. So when you come to Shabbat, when you rest on Shabbat, and your soul is refreshed, your physical body's refreshed, that's what he does for us in the spirit. And so now what we have done is go, oh, that's a great allegory. Let's throw away the literal. You can't do that, but we do it with a lot. And we could do a couple weeks on all the allegories in the church that have made all of the stories of the Bible really no longer real. Okay, second method is called the mystical method. It's called this agadic method of exegesis, which developed during the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. All right, this involves similar to an allegorical method, so they're kind of similar. This idea presumes that beneath the surface of the words and their literal meaning lies a multiplicity of meanings and goes beyond the allegorical concept. All right, so this concept also reaches beyond the Word of God into spiritualism. So an example of this is seen in Exodus 20, where it says, thou shalt not kill. And it says there's a threefold meaning in that thou shalt not kill. So in the natural sense, it means don't murder. In the spiritual sense, it means it can destroy one's soul. And in the heavenly sense, it means hating God. Where does this come from? Okay, so Judaism does make a reference to how lashon hara, evil speech or gossip, will kill a man by destroying his reputation. But although thou shalt not kill can be used to demonstrate a principle how you're destroying a man's character, it doesn't negate the thou shalt not kill. That's what this does too. It now turns it into a spiritual thing, and then we can just go, well, the literal part doesn't matter. You know, that was one of the battle of the Nic- or not the battle, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When Yeshua said, that doctrine I also hate. That was, it doesn't matter what you do in the physical because it's only the spiritual that matters. Therefore, you can go out and get drunk and sleep around and do whatever you want. It doesn't matter because it's just the physical body. It's not affecting your spirit. Similarly. All right. This is used a lot. All right, let me read this. Get back. It's okay to make a drash, to make a spiritual point about thou shalt not kill, but never undermine the beginning, the basic principle of it of, hey, don't kill anybody. All right, but this concept is used a lot in the midrash where the rabbis infer a meaning or tell a backstory to show the real meaning. This is why I don't grasp or put a whole lot of stock in a lot of the rabbinical commentary and stuff, because so much of it developed in the late first century and in second to the fifth century, and they were just inferring, they're saying, well, because their allegorization and spiritualization is all about Israel, because what this really means is this particular group, and this means this tribe, or it means that tribe. They do the same thing. And so when you start reading their stuff, you're like, where did you get this? They're doing the same thing, so be careful with it. The third method is called the devotional method. This is evolved from the same kind of period of time, the intertestamental period. This is in an effort to apply the scriptures to our lives. So the Jewish scribes interpret them according to the life situations. So among the Christians, this method had its greatest use with the pietist of the post-Reformation period. And so this can also be called the pietistic method as well. All right, so this holds that the Bible was written for the personal edification of every believer, and it has personalized hidden meanings that can only be realized by the inner light given to us by the Holy Spirit. So a major use is this method, or the scripture is John 2 and verse 20, where it says, "You have an unction from the Holy Spirit to know all things." And you may have heard this in Bible studies expressed this way: what does this scripture say or mean to you? And now when you begin to do that, guess what you open? Pandora's box. Because then what happens is you lose the basic meaning and go, what does this say to you? Well, this says this to me, and this says that to you, and this person over here gets this out of it. Okay, I'm not discounting that. But what I want you to understand is, I am not against the Holy Ghost revealing to you that you need to quit committing adultery because he says, thou shalt not steal, because he gives you the revelation that you've stole that person's spouse. If he brings that revelation, it doesn't mean that adultery is stealing and changing the meaning, but he gives you a revelation at that moment. Totally fine with that. But that's not what this is about. This is when people just say, and you see this a lot in the charismatic circles, where they're going, hey, Holy Ghost, show me what this means, and boom, and he shows them something, they think, and then now this person has got this revelation because God used this at that moment to show them something. Well, now go talk to the Baptist guy that read it. Go talk to the Pentecostal guy that read it. Go talk to any of the other denominations guy that read it. Without that same foundation, they're now saying, well, this is what God showed me it meant, and when really all that was happening is the Holy Spirit was going, hey, I'm bringing you a revelation at this moment, and I'm using this scripture to show you something in your life, because it can be multi-layered. It can, but it doesn't. But you have to be so careful. I think I use that example. You remember I'll bring it up now, but it fits. Remember when I told you that Dr. Brown sent out a thing on people who were wanting to use the not the gematria, but the I just forgot it. The letters, the Paleo Hebrew, and getting meaning out of every single word. And he sent out a scripture, and he said, I want everybody using their paleo dictionary, their paleo rulers, to send back what this scripture really means. And so he read 10 of them, and all 10 of them had different meanings. He said, well, let me tell, and he told him, he said it in Hebrew. So what he said was, hey, I'm going to give you the Hebrew letters, and he just gave them the letters so that they would go and look it up. And they all came back. All 10 of them came back with a different interpretation. But the scripture was, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not one of the 10 interpretations was, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I use that example to say, we can do the same thing when we sit there and just say, hey, I'm going to interpret this because how the Spirit of God spoke to that moment, that personalization. So it's just another interpretive thing that you need to be very careful with. Another method is called the rationalization method. This one blossomed during the post-Reformation period and is often used in the modern age. The rationalistic method presumes that the Bible is not inspired, a bunch of geniuses there, but rather interprets it as a human document, and that any interpretation should be viewed through the lens of science or literary interpretation. And several generations of studying this method have proven it to have many errors. An example of this would be seen in the belief that Lazarus didn't really die, he just went into a coma. And that Jesus only appeared to have walked on water, and that the plagues of Egypt were the result of like volcanic activity or something. So they try and give you this rational, common sense approach to the scriptures. It doesn't always work. All right, and the last method that we're going to look at is called the literal method. All right, the literal method is the oldest method in existence and was a major type of interpretation used during the time of Yeshua. According to tradition, this method was originated with Ezra and literally understands the words of Scripture and their plain, evident meaning. Ezra has been termed the father of hermeneutics, Remember we said how when we went through the canon that the book of Maccabees, I think it is, records how he's the one that started gathering up all of the scriptures when they came back from Babylon. All right, but this has its limitations since if you start just looking at it in its literal, you could miss some of the prophetic and some of the symbolic things that are being said there. And so some of those things that are being alluded to, you got to be very careful. Now, I said this before, the Bible is 100% literal. It's 100% literal. Except God used history, poetry, allegory, metaphor, apocalyptic literature, idioms, parables. And so all of those different ways in which the Bible was expressed are to make literal what applicable real principles in your life. But that's why we'll get into some of those in much greater detail over the next couple weeks. We're going to go through, and I'm going to give you a bunch of examples of what are parables in the scripture. Some of those are obviously pretty straightforward, right? Because he told them another parable. You know, but what about idioms? We really miss idioms. We really miss apocalyptic literature. I hit that really hard when I went over all the end time stuff. And so we're going to give you a bunch of those examples so that when you start looking at the scriptures, you'll be able to kind of interpret all that stuff. Okay, I got this other stuff here. I'm going to kind of end with those things, this allegorical, mystical, devotional, rationalization, and literal method. Those are fancy terms. All have a principle, but you have to be careful with each one of them. And you don't realize that you subconsciously do this when you're starting to read the scriptures and say, well, what does that really mean? What's the hidden meaning? What's the real meaning? What's the deeper meaning? You go, it means what it says and says what it means. You know, I gave the example last week when it says they walked over the hill, Sabbath day's journey, and went to Bethany. Guess what that means? There's nothing in there. The Bible wasn't written for you to go, what's that code? Let me get them numbers and add those together and take that word and take that house and add that. And that's an allegorization about how we walk up into the heavenly hills of God in a Sabbath day journey. If we do, that's what we do. And all of a sudden now you go, what text were you reading again? And I said this to a friend of mine once. I can use the analogy because he's since passed on. I got him so mad at me once. It's a gift. He went down this rabbit hole. I mean, not even a rabbit hole. It was really a black hole. And I just said, you know, I said, sometimes when somebody wants to know what an apple is or what an apple tastes like, I said, they don't need to know the molecular structure of the tree, the makeup of the wood, the components of the dirt. They just want to know what an apple is. And a lot of times when we're reading a scripture, you're just reading an apple. And you make up all of these other things that don't exist. And you want to know why we got tens of thousands of denominations? That's why. Because we got all these people with their preconceptions. They're going, well, this is what my doctrine, my denomination, and this is what it says. This is why I don't behold, and this is one of the things I appreciated about when I first went to Bible college, that when Dr. Mosley said, we don't teach doctrine here. We teach you how to study the Bible. You can believe what you want. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, it's true. One of the people was asking me when I was told them I was going to put this together. They go, wait a minute, you're not going to tell us what it says? I said, no, I'm going to give you the tools so you know how to read it. Because too many times we've made belief an interpretive process. And we go, well, I just believe that's what it says. And I'm like, but that's not what it says. Well, I just believe that. Okay, but that's not an interpretive process. It says what it says. Now, do you believe it? Now that you understand it. There are people we can have the rapture doctrine all day long and then go, I believe in a rapture. Oh, cool. Yeah, me too. We're going to get out of here beforehand. Nope. Doesn't say when. Just says there's going to be one. You put in when it says when based off what? Your preconceptions about it. So all of these things will cause you to do the same thing. All right. So just be careful with how you start applying these. And again, we'll give you a lot more in greater detail in the next several weeks. Okay. I have to cut this one a little bit short because there's some stuff I got to talk about that I don't want on tape. So let's pray and then we'll talk. So Heavenly Father, we just bless you and just thank you for the word. We just thank you that we, in this house, create an environment where people are free to share what it is that they feel that you have led them to question and wonder, hey, what does this mean? I'm not sure I understand this. Or that somebody else brings to the table as we get ready to study later. That, well, I think it means this, and that is great. We just thank you that we have that freedom here, that we create that atmosphere for disagreement. As long as we never divide over who you are and who Yeshua is, Lord. And we thank you that we have that in this house, Father God. And then we know that in that searching and in that struggling and in that trying to understand your word, we find you in some of those hidden places. But help us to never have an agenda to go searching and running through the scripture to find the verse that fits our preconceptions. Help us read it in its context. And then once we fully understand it, learn how to walk it out and apply it in our lives, Father. We don't want to be another group that splinters into 5,000 groups because we argued about the carpet, because we argued about a letter. We really want to be unified as Yeshua prayed about. And we do want to rightly divide and rightly understand your word, Father. We want to be those Bereans that search it out to try and understand it so that we can rightly apply it, Lord. And we bless you and just thank you for all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.